Thanks for everyone who helped last week with the Easter brunch as well. Everyone who helped clean up and put up and everything that you did. And I did read something. This isn't my sermon, but a couple different churches in our the Assemblies of God pastors in our little section. They have this group text thing that they always do. And a couple of the churches really had some high rate of salvations last week. And so we celebrate that. Amen. And you know, I didn't have any here, but that's okay. They had them other places. We're all in the work together. And so we celebrate what God does in other places. And so continue to pray for the area and for the region and those who don't know Christ, whether they come to Christ in your home, in the prison, here at the altar, another church somewhere on the street. It really doesn't matter. What matters is the fruit of it.
Amen.
And so I always say, it's like this in the body of Christ with our callings and the different churches and different areas. You know, we play different positions, but we're all on the same team.
Yeah.
You know, I might be the first baseman, you might play third, but we're on the same team, and the goal is to win. And so just celebrate that. And all that God's doing across the earth, really, some amazing things. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And I spoke, gosh, I guess it was a few weeks ago, and it's going to be a couple more weeks till I do it again. But I'm looking at the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. There's eight different parables of the kingdom. And I spoke a few weeks back how this was a really, this is a very important chapter in the Gospels. And Jesus shifted a lot of his ministry and began to teach in parables. Parables reveals truth to those who are hungry, and it conceals truth from those who are hard in heart. And so I always say this, and Bill Johnson has said this, and this reminds me, in the kingdom of God, you get hungry by eating. You know, in the natural, the kingdom of God is often a way of reversal. So in the natural, if I don't eat for a while, I'm going to get hungry. My belly's going to rumble, I'm going to go. In the kingdom of God, the more I eat, the more hunger I should have. And there's a good example of this, and I need to share this for someone in here. I don't know who it is, but this was Friday. I was at work, and my job, typically I try to really work Tuesdays through Thursdays. I really try to do a lot of stuff that's mentally rigorous for my job. Mondays and Fridays, especially Monday mornings, I'm very productive, but I do things where I don't have to think much, and I can turn on my laptop and listen to stuff. And it was Friday morning, and I wanted to listen, see what happened in the NFL draft the night before. But the Lord started within me. I needed to just preach I love in South Africa. Put him on. And I didn't want to, but I did anyways. And I said something years ago, sometimes discipline brings desire.
Yeah.
And I put this guy on, and I tell you what, and he preaches, he's one of the most amazing teachers I've ever heard in my life. Really, really love the guy. I wasn't catching on what he was saying. I would have to sit down and take notes, and I couldn't do that. But my spirit was being filled up and built up. And I felt like it says in Psalms, I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. I didn't really want, I'd rather have done something else, but I said, I'm going to choose to do this and fill myself anyways. And it created a hunger in me I didn't have before the day started. And so it's always important sometimes when you don't feel it. If I only prayed when I felt like praying, I might not pray. If I only read the Bible and I only felt like reading the Bible, it wouldn't happen. If I only received from others when I wanted to receive from others, I might not do it very often. And sometimes I have to make myself. And as Bill Johnson said, I think it's true in the kingdom of God, the more I eat, the hungrier I get. And I think, wow, this, the Lord starts to speak and drop and deposit things within me. Things come alive and real. So that's for somebody in here. Sometimes if you wait till the mood strikes, you'll be waiting and waiting and waiting. and then say, why don't I ever feel anything? Sometimes you have to take that initial step. Some of the greatest times I've met the Lord is times He's drawn me. And some of the times is when I felt nothing.
Amen.
And Lord, I've had times where I feel nothing, but the scriptures, do I not feel heaven and earth? So I'll say, Lord, even though I don't feel anything right now, even though I don't feel you right now, Lord, you feel heaven and earth.
Yes.
And you're here. And I might not feel anything at this moment, but I acknowledge that you're here, Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You're with me. And so that's just something, that's my sermonette. And that might, maybe that's better than what I'm going to share, but that's for somebody in here. But in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus, he talks about the kingdom of God and he uses parables. And as I've said before, when he was speaking, they had a different idea of what the kingdom of God was in their minds. And I go back, if you look at Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel interpreted the dream Nebuchadnezzar had, And he had the four different kingdoms, and the last one was Rome. And the kingdom of God is going to conquer all of them. And so if you look at that, Rome was who they were dealing with. And so the Jews at that time, they had an idea and a mentality of what Jesus was going to do. And Jesus, I says, as Kevin said about pastoral, I think Jesus was very pastorally here with what he did, because he kind of rearranged and realigned them in some ways and said, you know what? I'm going to compare my kingdom to a seed that you sow. And just as a quick reminder of this too, remember when I shared a few weeks ago about the parable of the sower and the seed, and this goes along with what you're saying as well. The story that stuck with my heart, and I read it, I had this story a few weeks ago, I don't have it now, it's just in my mind, with a guy named H.L.G., who's an Englishman, and he shared about this old man in his church. He was in his 90s. All of his family, all of his friends had died before him. He was the last guy standing, basically. And so he passed away, and H.L.G. said, you know what, I'm going to go to his funeral to honor this man. I didn't know him well, but I don't want no one to be at his funeral. And he said there was a military man standing there at his casket, and he was saluting. And he was walking back with the man afterwards, and he was asking him, how did you know this man? What were you doing? And I forget all that he said, but the gist of it was, I don't know where I would be today if it wasn't for him, because he taught my Sunday school class when I was a little kid.
Wow.
And I said, well, you just never, never know. That man didn't know what he was doing. Sometimes when you minister, you don't know what you're doing.
Yes.
Sometimes when you sow seed, you have no idea what you're doing, but you're faithful to do it. And you sow it, just like you're doing right there. The guy, you sow it. And I think we'll be amazed when we stand before the Lord at the lives that we impact. Just from, I don't know what I'm doing, I'm just sowing the seed of the kingdom of God wherever I go. When I was went to a youth camp when I was younger, and they had a skit, and it stuck with me to this day. And it was a guy who had gone, he thought his life, it's kind of like It's a Wonderful Life, or is that what it is?
Right.
It's a Wonderful Life.
Right.
Like what? And he had that, and he stood before God, and God's like, so-and-so million people that because of his impact and influence, he had affected in a way that brought them into the kingdom of God. And I'll say this, discouragement can set in, like you have with the parable of sowers, like the disciples probably had in our lives in different situations. Brad, my guinea pig again, maybe discouragement set in with you, some with your daughter and your wife, but you just never know. You keep sowing the seed, you sow the seed. And that speaks to me often. It speaks to others, and just continue to sow the seeds. Like the missionary who went overseas. I shared this a few weeks ago too. He labored for 17 years, went home and said, I'm a failure. I did nothing. And after he passed away, it was a Southern Baptist or some Baptist organization. They went back where he was a missionary, and they went to the land, and they said seven churches were in that village, or eight churches were in that village, and they all attribute to the ministry that this man planted. And before he died, before he left this earth, he said, I've been a failure. And so you just, to encourage some of you here, you just never know. You don't know what you're doing. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So I want to look this morning at the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I looked at this, and I said, I don't know how I'm going to do with this. But it's actually quite rich. And I'm going to leave some stuff out and go over some things that are good. But it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And it says this in verse 24. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in a field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do what you want to us, and then go. Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And let me say this. Let me go back to one thing before I hit this, too. So, once again, it has something about sowing, and he sowed us. Sometimes even ourselves, because we were, in the parable of sower, we were sowing seeds. In this parable, he's sowing us. If you're reading Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 27, God says he's sown Israel and Judah among the nations. In the new covenant, he sows us. We're born again of an incorruptible seed, right? He sows us into the earth, the salt and light. And sometimes it can seem rather small, and sometimes we can feel small and insignificant. But I was thinking of this. I like to go back and read about old men and women of God, some of those who have gone on before us, who have done amazing things. And it's easy to look at them and say, wow, look at this. Look at that meeting. Look at that result. Look at that. But I wish someone, and there's no way to do this really, but could write a story about the minute and the small day-to-day details they all faced in their life and the small decisions. Because oftentimes we look at the big things and how does God use so-and-so that way? How did God do this that way with him? And oftentimes it's the little, like the seed, it's the little things that you do, the little things that you do, eventually saying yes to the right things over and over, when no one sees it, produces the big thing that everyone sees. Amen?
Amen?
And so keep that in your heart and keep that in your mind. But just a quick background to this. This was a common thing. Wheat and the tares, when they grew up, you could not see, you could not tell the difference between them. I was reading as I was studying, James Robinson, who's a minister, was driving down and talking to someone and says, you know, you really, if you look out in that field, you can't really tell which is which. They have to come to maturity. But the wheat and the tares would grow up, and as they were coming up, they would look the same way. But the tares was something called a darnel, which I knew a guy named Darnell, so but it's called a darnel. And it actually, when it gets to the full stature of it, it becomes almost poisonous. It almost has a narcotic effect. It makes you dizzy, confusion. It can make you sick. And they had to be plucked by hand. And so they understood this well. And even, I think, present day in India, as they would farm, one of the things that you would threaten your enemy with, if I don't like Willie, and we're both farmers, I'm going to sow bad seed in your field. You know, and you would just, I'm going to put some tares in at night while he's asleep. And it's going to come up. He's going to be picking up everything. And no one's going to come to him anymore. And so that's what they would do, okay? And so this is kind of where it's at. The wheat and the tares are very similar until they got to the fruition. What Jesus does here, like he does with the parable of sowers, if you go down to verse 36, is he explains it, okay? Let me just go through this verse 36. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Son of Man speaks of, as we know, Jesus in his deity and his humanity. If you read the Gospel of Mark, it often speaks of Jesus in his humanity. The Gospel of Luke, excuse me, it talks about the Son of Man. And he says, the field is the world. In Psalms it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the field and all who dwell therein. So the field is the world, we sow the seeds in. Okay. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So we're good seeds. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy comes in. So the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels and gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them in the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in their kingdom. Of their Father, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. Okay. Two things. There was two seeds here, and I'm not going to take my time with this much, but I've always said there's two people in the world. There's, as the old timers would say, there's saints and there's ants. And if you go back into Genesis, there's a principle of the seed. Okay? And it's, let me just read it to you real quick. Genesis 3:15. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and he shall bruise your heel. Okay? So we're born again of an incorruptible seed. So the Lord sows that to the earth. And there's also seed energized, as it says, by the enemy, by the devil. You can look out in the world and see that very well. If you want to do a fun little study, there's throughout the scripture, you can look at two men and two women in Revelation, Bride of Christ, Great Harlot. You have Esther and Queen Vashti. Samuel and Eli, if you look throughout scriptures, you'll find those after the flesh and those after the spirit, okay? Those committed to the Lord, so you look through that. But he says there's two seeds. One of them is sown by the Father, one of them is sown by the enemy, and they grow up together, okay? Let me say this. The devil can take, he doesn't just steal. If you look in the parable of the sower, he would steal the word out of their heart. He also sows. And sometimes, this is how I often get my revelations from the Lord. The Lord speaks to me. It works for me. Some people have a prayer chair. Some people get things in the car when they're driving. I often hear from the Lord when I'm laying on the bed. I have like a prayer bed. And I lay on the bed and I sit and meditate with the Lord. And that's where the Lord really speaks to me. He pours things in my heart. And I was praying one day. I said, there has to be, because you look into the world and you see all the demonic influences. And it's not natural. And there's a scripture, and it says in Micah, and he says, those who work out evil on their beds. Micah 2:1. Psalms 36:4. He says, those who devise wickedness on their bed. And so just as there's men and women of God like us who are divinely inspired, the Lord can speak to us, He can put things in our heart, there's also those who are inspired by the enemy, by the wicked one. You can see the influences. Sometimes when I see highlights for horror movies on TV, or when I'm looking at it, I say, how in the world does that even enter into somebody's mind, what I just saw? I don't know. And it's those are things that are demonically inspired. Amen? Okay? Just this. So both of those are growing in the earth at the same time. And what happens is they both grow. When they come to maturity, they look the same, and it causes a lot of confusion sometimes. Sometimes I can see this looks good. It looks like it is. But the Lord's saying, wait until it comes into maturity. And I was thinking back on something I'd heard before, and this was at the turn of the century. As we know, is you're in an Assemblies of God church, a Pentecostal church. Early 1900s, what happened? Azusa Street, okay, when the ministry of the Holy Spirit really took form. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking other tongues, was no longer something that was just held out to the basement or the back room. Some of our Charles Seymour, William Parham, all these great men and women of God really used mightily. But if you study church history, in the 1800s, right before that, four prominent religions, they're contrary but similar. You have Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Spiritism, and I have family who's part of Christian, not Scientology, but Christian Science, which is big in Boston. I have family members who are part of that. Also, before that time, a guy named Edward Irving or Charles Clarence Larkin, and he has some books you're familiar with. He wrote in his book, he was a man of God, those who speak in other tongues are of the devil. And so right as all this stuff was coming up, genuine moves of the Spirit, the enemy came in and sowed tares. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they look the same when I look at them. Oh, that looks like it might be good. It looks like it might be good. You see, and the Lord allows that. I don't have all the answers for that, but I'm going to share some in a little bit. But the Lord allows it. At the same time, there's growing wheat and there's tares. Genuine move of the Spirit and a counterfeit move of the Spirit. Okay? I was thinking this week as I was watching, I feel like we're at a little different time now. But here in America, at least, something that might look good and it's not is really postmodernism, which is all things are basically relative. And you get a lot of things, and I don't want to go in depth with it, but if you watch what's going on in the world, if you watch the news, if you watch media, and if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you can see the same thing trying to push tares. The enemy will sow a tear and try to push it in. It sounds something like this. Yes, I love Jesus. We should do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But don't talk to me about this particular sin in my life.
Right.
Or, you know, we're called to feed the hungry, clothe those without clothes, do unto the least of these as you do unto me. And we add to those, what you're doing here with this, I don't want it. In other words, it's a thing where I pick and I choose. I don't like giving names out, but there's someone prominent who's running for an office who's in a lifestyle that's contrary to the Word of God. Okay, he's in a same-sex relationship. And so they will use him. And in such an area where he says, well, I'm Christian, I don't care what Jesus said about that, but I do care what he says about that. And like I said a few weeks ago, some of that sounds good. Well, yeah, Jesus like that, he's like this. But Jesus is the lion and the lamb, as we talked about. I can't choose this part and leave out this part. I can't just accept this and put out the counterfeit. Amen? Just like the two seeds that were sown. Samuel and Eli, for know, David and Saul, one of them might look good. It says in the scriptures that Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else in the scripture. He looked the part. He had everything together. And David found the ruddy, God put out the ruddy little boy David. He didn't look like much, but he had the heart of a king. And he found him. And so it's very important and very careful that I look and I see, you know what? When I see tares growing up, it also means that wheat's growing up as well. And it's very important that I stay with the scriptures. I keep my walk with God current and up to date. So I'm not moved into, oh yeah, that's right. One good news is they said this, a lot of churches that are teach liberal theology. And what I mean by that, liberal theology is basically saying that Jesus may or may not have been, I don't know, but he had good teachings. It's not political sphere, but he may have good teachings. You know, we don't believe, you know, if he healed the blind man, it was just some natural occurrence. Most of those churches are drying up in America and around the world, actually, which is a good thing, because those are things that are seductive and they sound like that's a good thing. That might be what God's doing. But I always stick with the heart of God and say there's wheat and there's tares, and the Lord allows that. I don't have the full answer for that, why he does, but he allows it. And the main thing that I look for, and I always judge it, you shall know them by their fruits. And yes, you should be pushing more and more, are you like Christ? There's a passage I want to read to you real quick. It's in, you don't have to turn there. Fine, it's in 1 Corinthians. If you're in your Bible reading plan, you would have read this week. And it says this, in verse 5 of chapter 3, and this is Paul, he's talking about when they were splitting off into factions, and one says, you know, I'm of Willie, and I'm of Catherine, and I'm of Kevin. Huh? He says, Paul says, it doesn't matter who you came to Christ with. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And he goes on and says this, so then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward from his labor. But we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. That sounds familiar, right? The field. God's building. According to the grace which God has given me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another one builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which lay, which is Christ Jesus. By being more like him. And it says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will be manifest. Okay? So I might have wheat and tares now, but this parable says at the harvest, your works are going to, and your fruits are going to be known. Okay? For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Sounds like this parable too, doesn't it? The Bible has its own language. By fire, the fire will test each one's work and see what sort it is. If anyone's work on which he has built endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. That he himself will be saved is through fire. Let me say this. I judge everything by what it does with Christ. When I talked about the genuine move of the Spirit in the early 1900s, the works that were put out before, that the different Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Spiritism, and things like that, all of them ran contrary to the person and character and the work of Jesus Christ. Okay? If you're ever going to judge any ministry, if I could leave you with one thing, what do they do with Jesus? Are they becoming more like him or not? I read something fascinating this week, and I have to read it. I had never seen it in Scripture before. There's a man, Jack Deere. Some of you maybe heard of Jack Deere. He's a prophetic minister. He was a morning star for a while. I've heard him. And he said this, because one thing about wheat and tares is that wheat, when it comes up to the head, wheat will kind of hang down when it gets to the maturity. A tare stays up straight. Okay? One of them speaks almost of humility. And I've never seen this, and Jack Deere pointed this out. I read it this week. It says this, if you take the chronological order in which the Apostle Paul wrote his epistles, in each one of the first, he claims to not be inferior to the greatest of the apostles. So in 2 Corinthians 11:5, remember, he's not inferior to the greatest of the apostles. In a letter written 5 years later, he claims to be the least of all the apostles. In a letter written a few years after that, he claims to be the least of all the saints. And in one of his last letters, which we know is to Timothy, before he went to his death, he described himself as one of the greatest of sinners. So he went from chief apostle, least of the apostles, least of the saints, to the gracious sinner. What was he doing? Walking more and more, I just looked up to him to see the measure of Christ. Remember Philippians 2, the grace among us be the servant of all. He took the form of a servant, came in the form of a servant. He walked and became more and more and more like Christ. In other words, he was more powerful. The more ministry he had, he was more fruitful. He became more and more like Christ as a process. That spoke to me. Amen. How am I, and this comes too, it says, don't pull up the tares. Let the Lord do that. Let me say this about that. When it comes to even to things in the body of Christ and with other people, ask the Lord, Lord, give me patience to see. So I'm glad that I don't want you judging me based on who I was 10 years ago because I've grown 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, or a year ago. I don't want to be what I am now 5 years from now. And oftentimes we can make mistakes because I can see, I'll pick on you, Willie, because I know I can. I see all this. Well, he's not this, he's not this, he's not that. I don't say that about you, Jar, brother. But he's not all this, he's not all that. And we have a tendency sometimes we can screw up the work of God by taking care of something he doesn't want us to take care of. Let me just say this. Allow the Lord to work in people's hearts and lives. And there's something I'm going to share about that in just a minute. Let me go to... Why does he do this? And let me just, I don't have the full answers to this, and I'm hesitant to share everything on it. But why does the Lord allow wheat and tares to grow together? And one cry I hear from people, and it's in the Bible as well. Why do the wicked prosper? Read Psalms. Why does this man who's just a scoundrel, why is he so increased in wealth? Why is he this? Why is he that? And there can be a lot of different rings on that. But one of my favorite verses is he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He does. And I don't understand all the ways of God, because if it was me, I would take it away from those I perceive to be scoundrels and give it to the... I don't know why the Lord does what he does, but shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And I trust him. And he calls it to rain on the just and on the unjust. But there's... Let me read a passage to you. And I'm not going to go into it much like I want. But I was thinking of my son, Owen. And as we raised him, I was talking with Alexis this morning. You know, being a parent does not come with an instruction manual. It really doesn't. And you get kids and you realize, you know, sometimes it's you have to really rely on the Lord and how he leads you in it. But in Isaiah 45, verse 7, he says this. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. In Isaiah 54, verse 16, he says this. He says, behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire and brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. In other words, after that he says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Let me say this. Satan is not God's enemy. God's whipped him. He's whipped him so much. But he's our enemy. Okay? And it says in Peter, says he walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God's whipped him. He's so whipped. But he's still ours. And we can open ourselves. Sometimes why does the Lord allow wheat and tares to grow? Why does he allow these things that are maybe these seducing ideas that sound good, it'll be easier on my flesh. Why does he allow, you know, Mormonism to come to surface right before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Because if I was God, I wouldn't have done it that way. But he does it. And I'll say this, and you look in the book of Acts, when did the church really grow? When they left Jerusalem and they were persecuted and they were scattered. You always look in China, very persecuted church. Yeah, the gospel's growing and spreading there. Pray for them. I'll share. Rick Vargas shared when he was here before. They have friends in China. He had some amazing stories. And President Xi, since he became basically a dictator, he's really clamped down on the Christians there. He was pretty lenient before, but now he's really clamped down. Yeah, the gospel is spreading there. And I was just thinking of this with Owen and all of our kids, really. If I just shelter our kids my whole life, when they get to be 25, they're going to be wusses. They won't be able to handle anything. The first thing goes wrong, and they're going to run to me, and what can you fix this for me? Can you do this? Can you do that? My job as a father, to be a good father, is to allow him some adversity in his life.
Yeah.
And to allow things that's not going to go exactly how you want.
Yeah.
You know, this isn't going to go well, because I'm doing that, but he's still under my covering. He's still under, in my house. He's still under my roof, and I'm still aware and cognizant of all that. I can allow him to go out and have some exposure to things that aren't good, because it strengthens him.
Yeah.
And you go back to the garden, God always gives choices.
Yeah.
If things were just different, I would be better. And I always say that. If you do that, you go to the Garden of Eden with the best conditions you could find.
Yeah.
And you can still find a way to make a choice to screw it up, right? Things could be the best in the world, and God still gives you choices, because he doesn't want a group of robots. And I'll say this. There's other verses I could use, especially when it talks about those in the body of Christ, because Paul did this often, and I might give you the passage for it. It's not taught on very often or preached much. God can allow tears and different things because it can strengthen me. So if someone comes to me, I'll tell you this, sometimes when I hear things going on in the world that can maybe sound confusing, like that sound like it might be good, but it doesn't rip rock. It drives me to God, actually. It drives me to the scriptures, and I say, okay, why do I believe what I believe? He believes that, but why do I believe this? Holy Spirit, what are you saying about this? Holy Spirit, what are you doing? And it strengthens me. And so if I'm in a situation where everything's perfect and the walls are rubber, I'm not going to develop these muscles.
Yeah.
And so I always say like this, Satan and the enemy and the things of the world can be like weights that we, oh, it's coming against me, I'm stronger.
Right.
Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And I carry that mark within me. And the Spirit of God's within me. I don't run. I don't flee. As that passage in Isaiah said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. No tongue that rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. So I have strength in that. But the Lord can allow those tares to influence, to come at me, to strengthen me. Amen?
Amen.
And it doesn't mean being weak to those in the body of Christ and not dealing with sin in the body of Christ either. I'm not going to teach on this. Let me just tell you this. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, homework, and find out what Paul did with those who were unrepentant of their sin. I'm going to read it to you, actually. Okay? Those who are unrepentant of their sin, he said, in verse 5, he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, what's he saying here? If he's not going to come in, if he's not going to be discipline in the body of Christ, you put him out in the world, because ultimately the purpose of that is that they would be come back to Jesus Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
It's redemptive. Paul also did that in Timothy. And it says this, he says, for what do I have to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the wicked person. Long story short, God deals with people who are outside the covenant of God. He deals with sin. He deals with wickedness. He deals with those who are unrepentant. And so I say, you know what? It's not my job to just catch. Lord, I've seen situations, especially in the body of Christ, where someone's in blatant, downright sin and they refuse to repent. Refuse to repent. In that case, you say, well, you know what? Lord, in that case, you deal with them. And God judges those who are outside. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me end with this. I'm going to end with one thing. Look for fruit, as I said. The good news is this. Why do these things happen? Before maturity, like I said, tares and wheat look often alike. Isaiah 60. There's going to be situations in the world, in our life, that aren't always perfect. And that's a good, healthy thing. But it says in Isaiah 60, verse 1, I love this passage, and you know it. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to your brightness of your rising. I think it's safe to say, and I don't know why the Lord does things this way. I don't have all the answers to it. I don't know. I can expect, as I mature in Christ, that the tares are also going to mature. And so when I see some things that aren't godly, sometimes I see things going on in the world and I'm appalled by it. Wow. When I see, like, we took up, by the way, thank you for everyone who gave to Focus on the Family. We gave them a very good offering a few weeks ago. And I got a call from them. It was a automated, someone was calling and reading off the script. And usually I hang those up right away. But I kept her on the phone because I honor that ministry so much. And I see things, how what we're doing with almost, and you can abort them right up to birth. And I see these things and think, that's just awful. Those are tares coming to maturity. But that also means, as the wheat, I should be coming into maturity as well, right?
Yes.
And so if things can be dark, I still say this. As a child of God, it's my responsibility to continue to grow and have my wheat come down. So at harvest time, the Lord obviously knows those who are His and those who aren't. And I stand out as a child of God, as a son of God, as a son of the King, because I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. Amen. And I can expect that there's going to be, I don't always understand it. I don't know why. But at the end of the age, the Lord deals with those things. Amen. He deals with them. There's a pattern in Scripture. Those who are unrighteous, the Lord removes. I could give you different. Let me just read this. In Young's literal translation. Proverbs 20, verse 2, verse 21 through 22. For the upright do not inhabit the earth, and the perfect are left in it. The wicked from the earth are cut off, and the treacherous dealers are plucked out of it. Plucked out of it. Tasting back to the language of plucking out, because you had to pluck those up by hand. The Lord deals with those things. If you read recently in the passage when Korah, they were rebelling against Moses, if you read your Bible reading, what did the Lord do? He got rid of the rebellious group, right? The Lord is faithful. He shakes those, the things that can be shaken, and those will remain. And so I can have confidence as I go throughout life, as I go, I can see the tares maturing. But I can also see, you know what, as a child of God, as a son of God, I again have a responsibility to mature and to grow. What did Jesus do? He said, grow in favor with stature in favor with men and with God. I always go to Luke chapter 4, if you read it. What did he do? He said he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He made a habit of being with the body of Christ. I make a habit of being with Willie, having lunch with him, and talking with him, having my spirit built up. He went to the Scriptures, and he said he found the place where it was written. He knew the Bible. Jesus read the Bible. In Scriptures, he also said that he often withdrew into wilderness and prayed. I say, isn't that deep? How did he grow? He was around the body of Christ. He read his Bible, and he prayed, worshiped, and he grew in favor.
Amen.
And I have responsibility. This parable does not involve passivity. It's one parable of the kingdom. There's different parables of the kingdom. He says, my kingdom is like this. You're going to continue to grow. You're going to continue to mature. You're going to be salt. You're going to be light. You're going to be an influence. But the enemy also has those that he's pouring into and sowing into who have opened themselves up to him. And I don't have to be alarmed when I see them. But I know that they're coming to maturity just like I am. I don't have to. I listened to a guy this week, and I'm closing. In 2 minutes, I'm closing. Dr. Michael Brown, he was interviewing this guy who wanted to go in and literally kill everyone who wasn't a Christian. It was the most remarkable thing I've ever seen in my life. He was calling himself a believer. It's not my job to eradicate the world from Christian Science, which I have family members in. At the end of the day, my job is to be salt, light, maturing son of the King. When I'm around them, to influence them. As salt, I influence them. They don't influence me. My lightness overpowers their darkness, and I'm an influence to them. And at the end of the age, at the harvest, I can trust that the judge of all the earth will do right, and he will deal with those things. And my responsibility now in the kingdom of God, I'm a wheat that's growing, becoming more and more like Christ. Amen? It doesn't deal with passiveness. This parable is rich. It's rich. If you want to go home and study it and read it, just read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Saturate on it. There's things throughout the Scriptures that will talk to you about it. But we are the wheat. Amen?
Amen.
And when I see seductive things and I see seducing things, when I look in the news, when I see the media, when I see everything that's happening that can cause confusion, that can cause me turmoil if I dwell on it and focus on it all the time, look up to the Lord. My redemption draws nigh. I'm with Him. And I look to Him, and I'm a maturing wheat. And always stick, if there's any question about any doctrine, any question about anything anyone's saying, what do they do with Jesus? The whole counsel of God. Not just a part of it. The whole counsel of God. I have to receive this part, I have to receive this. I have to receive He's gracious, merciful. I also have to receive that He has judgment reserved. I have to receive everything that He has. Amen?
Amen.
And that's important.
Amen.
Amen. Father, I thank You for these people. Lord, I thank You for what You're doing.